All right. We're at that event, the crucifixion. And the study that I took this morning is I wanted to take a little bit different approach. What Christ went through was probably about 6 to 7 hours of what he went through before and during the cross and when he passed away. And it was probably started around between 7 and 8. So what I did this morning is I walked through the door this morning and I started a stopwatch because it was about 8:30 when I walked through the door. So right now, the time frame, Jesus has already been through 57 minutes of beating. And then I'm going to keep the stopwatch going through the service because there's a point I want to bring up about it. That what he's going through is excruciating. We know the crowns of thorns were poured on his head. He was beaten over the head. He was whipped. Not just whipped, but has you ever seen the whips? They had little stones in them that literally designed to pull the skin away. And so we're that process of, in Christ's crucifixion. But what I want us to focus on, because we know a lot of that information. We know that. We've had a mini sermon on it. I made one a while back, a couple of years ago, strictly on what Christ went through on the cross. So we know that. But there was other events that occurred. And so when I was studying this and I'm going, why did those events occur? And we'll talk about those this morning. Who in the room can tell me where they at? Where were they at on 9/11? Do you remember? My story was, I can remember it like clear as day. It was a beautiful day, even in Virginia, with 9/11. That I was in the kitchen doing my chores at the fire station. And, you know, the senior guys back then, back many years ago, didn't have to do the chores. They were already back in their bunks watching TV and doing stuff. It was the young guys who the newer guys had to clean the station and stuff like that. And Russell Moose, one of the senior guys, come out of his bunk room. I'm going, why is he out of his bunk room? He said, y'all need to turn the TV on. And that's, he said, a plane just struck one of the towers. I don't remember the day prior to that. I don't remember the week prior to that. I don't remember anything really significant going on. I can't remember what I was doing the shift prior to that, the day at home prior to that. But that day, it's like a vivid picture. Now, how many can you all remember where you were at when the great earthquake of Virginia struck? I can tell you the story on that. It was a clear night day that day. I don't remember the days prior to that. I was in my office. I was station chief at the time. I was a supervisor. I could literally feel and hear it. And never experienced before, but I knew immediately what it was. It was an earthquake. So I left out of my office and got out of the building because a fire station is probably 1950s or 60s, probably the early 50s when it was built. So I walked out of there, called my supervisor, says, hey, we just had an earthquake. He says, I was wondering what that was. Yeah, it was an earthquake. The firefighters come out of the bay doors, what are you doing outside? I said, that was an earthquake. That may not be the first one. That may be the beginning of the first one, the big one. So I remember that day vividly. I got on the radio and told them, hey, look, we just had an earthquake. You're probably going to get multiple calls, which we did. They started popping off right out of there. But I can remember my conversations, everything that goes on because of those events happen. I never forgot that. So keep that in mind as we start going through some of this lesson. Like I was saying earlier, it's hard for some of y'all to read, but where we're at is in our studies is the crucifixion. They said here about 7:30 or 8 o'clock, Christ was carried off to start his punishment, his beatings and stuff like that, and what he was going through. And remember, we're looking about 6 to 7 hours of what he's gone through. So in Matthew chapter 27, which will be in your lesson books as well, Matthew chapter 27 through 31 tells us this. When the soldiers or the governors took Jesus into the parliament, gathered the whole Romans around him, all the soldiers basically, they stripped him and put a robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reeds and began to beat him in the head. And they had mocked him, and they took the scarlet robes off him and put his own garment back on him and led him away to be crucified. You remember I told you, and I've told you throughout all this study, when you study these events, you need to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they're going to put different things that occurred into it. And that's what we'll do, so you'll get the full picture. Especially when we do our the worship service sermon, you'll see me pull different verses about that encounter at the grave. Because once you put it all together and read it all together, it paints a huge picture of what occurred. It makes a whole lot more sense. So when you do your studies, just don't focus on one of the books. Focus on all of them, because remember, it's different perspectives and different ways of seeing it, different hearing things, different recollections. Like 9/11, the events that occurred at the towers or at the Pentagon, you'll get different stories because people saw it from different angles. Some people never even saw the plane strike because the calls come in. Those who were on the other side of the tower, they never saw the plane struck. They just saw the fire. So they didn't report any plane struck in the towers. They reported a large fire on whatever floor that it struck. But when you start getting all the people's information, you start to paint a bigger picture, a better picture of events that occurred. So just make sure that you study each book when you look at these stuff. So Christ, we know through scriptures that he went through quite a bit on his being flogged and beaten. Everything they did, it didn't just happen in what we just read in that short period of time. It was hours. And remember, Jesus was already up for at least 24 hours prior to this. So physical state, what kind of state was Jesus in? He was already worn out. We talked about that last week, about him being in the garden and how intense that was and how much emotion that he had already involved in being there the night before, and he's being carried off to trial. He's already tired, already worn out. That's the reason why we probably didn't hear a whole lot about him on Wednesday. Remember that conversation? Because he was resting up, preparing for what he was about to go through. And that's just a barism. That's not a whole lot talked about in Scripture on Wednesday. But my mindset is that he was resting up, he was preparing, knowing what he was getting ready to go through and how intense it was. So they crucify him. So when they crucify him, in Matthew verse 28, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on his left. That's all Matthew tells us. Isn't there more to that event? But Matthew just tells us that he was put beside two robbers. But in Luke, we're told this. One of the criminals who was hung there hung insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Just Robert looked and said, if you are the Messiah, will you take me with you? Get me out of this terrible circumstances. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserves. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he laid it out and said, you have no right to insult this man, Christ Jesus. He has done nothing wrong. And people are seeing this interaction occurring. So what did Jesus, I don't have it in here, but what did Jesus tell him?
He said, verily, today you will be with me in paradise.
Today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's going to play a factor in our studies this morning. So before I go too far along, and we'll read other accounts in Mark of the same thing. What big events occurred between the time of the crucifixion and the time of the resurrection? Do you remember some things that occurred that we kind of skip over and read through and don't think about? What happened?
John and Jesus' mother were at the cross.
Yeah, I'm talking about, he was, but I'm talking about things that would be like 9/11 that you wouldn't forget. Oh. Or the big earthquake in Virginia that most of us remember and stuff like that. What are things occurred on those?
The temple curtain.
Was that?
The curtain of the temple.
The curtain. And how did it split? From the top down. What else?
The graves were open.
Graves
were open.
They were split open. Yeah. And we'll talk about that. From what?
Earthquake.
An earthquake. Was that the only earthquake? It's not a trick question because I really looked into it and started studying and said, wait a minute. Because the way some of the readings are, it could have been one, it could have been two. But it was two because we were able to break it down. There was one at the final hour. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there was one at the time when the angel moved the sun. So there was two earthquakes, which is not uncommon. When you have an earthquake, you have aftershocks, stuff like that. So, but an earthquake occurred. What else happened?
Darkness.
Darkness. So think about that as we go through these lessons this morning. All these things are going on and occurring when it occurs. Mark tells us about the thieves, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. So Luke gave us a whole lot more details. Matthew and Mark gave us a little bit of the details. So you need to study all the different ones to understand what occurred. Somebody turn to John 19. Or you can read it from here if you can read it that far away. John 19, 17, verse 22.
17 through 22?
Yeah, John 19, 17 through 22.
Carrying his cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had the notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of Jesus protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written.
All right. John mentions the two criminals, but what does he focus on this, in this verse?
The sign that they put above Jesus' head.
Because Pilate knew that he did nothing wrong. Pilate turned them over to let them do what they wanted. But Pilate knew. that they were crucifying an unjust man. And this was his plug, I think, was to get out of the, at the Jews and saying, you're crucifying, you're breaking all your own laws. You're breaking every one of your rules. You're doing everything because of this man, because you want him crucified. And he puts a sign that says what?
King of the Jews.
And what did the chief priests come up with?
They didn't want him to be, claimed to be the king of the Jews. They didn't want, because that would have lost power for them. And I think they still really were looking for an earthly king anyway.
So everybody who walked by may not know what's going on. You ever walk up to an event and say, hey, what's going on there? Some, all the crowds are gathering, you come up, and those people that we don't think about that walked up didn't know what was going on because they weren't a part of it. And over Christ Jesus' name, over Christ Jesus, was a sign that said, the King of the Jews.
What's amazing is that they put, that he put it on there in three different languages, which just now dawned on me. You know, I've read it so many times, but this just now jumped out at me.
So whoever came by, there was no doubt who was on that cross. Is that significant?
Yeah.
When we start putting all these events together and everything that comes on, when people said, yeah, I walked by that crucifixion, no matter what language that you were able to read, it said, this is the King of the Jews. So I know exactly who they was crucifying. The other two they probably had no clue on, the one on the right and one on the left. They had no clue on. But whoever walked by, whoever would even remotely had a touch to this event, a traveler or just somebody curious about it, had no doubt who was that was in the center. He was the King of the Jews.
The sign actually proclaimed he was the king. I mean, he'd been telling people who he was, but they told it themselves.
Well, Pilate even, I think, knew he was of God. Because, you know, when Jesus told him in verse 11, you know, that he wouldn't have any authority over him, etc., and Pilate wanted to release him after that, I think he was frightened.
Yeah, it's like the way he was answering those questions, the way he was responding, it's just like he was back in the temple again. He had to have somebody with the authority. So we read over that verse 1,001 times in our life as a Christian. And sometimes we miss the perspective of why was he even there? As we go through some of this stuff, think about that, because that's what struck me this week. I mean, I struggled this week on and I'll tell you about one in the sermon later on. I was struggling how to get my point across all week long. I was struggling with some of this stuff, looking into it, studying every morning, trying to get this put together to where it would present properly. And I'll tell you a story, and it's a true story. I'm telling you, come here and a little while about how things came together. But this is that sign. It's not a big deal. It's just a sign. Who cares if you put the king of it? It does put it in all those languages. For anybody who walked by, anybody to see what's going on, know that's the King of the Jews. You were going to say something.
But just think of all the people that were there for the Passover anyway. People from all the known lands and languages. Yep. Would have had that burned in their brain when they, what's going on here? You know, they couldn't have just walked away and forgotten about that. There's just no way people could. That's me. But still, the idea that putting them in that language is, like you said, never thought about it, but that was there to let those people know what they had just done to the lamb that was slain.
You know, we go back, and we'll talk about this at the very beginning of my sermon. We go back 1,700 years of these predictions prior to Christ died. Now we're 3,700 years into it. The 1,700 years of this is going to happen.
Right.
This event's going to happen. How many of the people who were good and honest Jews studied and knew that and went traveled from other places? Went, today is it. You know there had to be people that it struck that way. That because the high priest and them are not saying what the rest of the people were like. They do. They were trying to put a stop to something to it. So think about that. Then keep an eye on my time, make sure I'm good. So let's look at this, the part that Jerry brought up that I want y'all to think about. We have the sign that we kind of read over, this darkness we kind of read over. In Matthew chapter 27, the verse 45 through 46 tells us this. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is the hour, the sixth hour?
Depends when the sunrise came up.
Yeah, about noon, somewhere around there. The ninth hour is probably about 3 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Remember, this all started about 7:30, 8 o'clock, between 7 and 8 o'clock, 7 to 8:30. And this is still going on and ending up at 3 o'clock. And we are just an hour and 18 minutes into what Christ is going through. I have a point to bring up when we begin our services with this. But a darkness that covers what part of the land? Let's read on to what Mark says. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Not a whole lot mentioned out on that. Luke says this. Luke 23, verse 44, said it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. All the earth. Middle of the day, for some people, different hours of just a darkness. An eclipse covers for a short period of time. And it's different phases, because we just went through it. Remember the eclipse we just had? The good Lord put that eclipse this year, so when we studied this lesson, we'd understand what an eclipse was. But in Texas, it was more prominent than it was in Virginia, wasn't it not? But this darkness was over all the land, over all the earth. Tell me that you would not remember that. Because somebody else can walk away and tell the story about, I saw Jesus on the cross, the King of the Jews hanging on that cross when I walked back to the Passover. And it happened at this time. It was darkness. Somebody on another foreign, where he went back home to, said, it was dark here too. For like 3 hours. They can put that time frame together. That it did occur with that individual. That the darkness had overcome the whole land and the whole earth. Historically, that's why we see it in other historical books. Not just the Bible, because there's things that occurred on that day that left a mark. Who? Not me, because I'm not quite that old, Jerry. Where were you at when JFK got killed? Does that even occur?
Yeah, I'm talking about Lincoln.
You got me on that.
Now I'm sitting in class in college.
Sitting in class in college. Was that a big event? You remember what class you were in?
Not a particular subject, no, but I remember sitting.
So, somebody who's the next generation who wasn't born yet said, oh, that was just myth. That was just a, you can say no. I was there during that time frame when that occurred. I was here in class when the news came across the news that this just occurred. I saw the funeral on TV. I saw all the news articles. I know that then occurred. See why God does what he does? It's a sad moment that we had to lose our Savior on the cross. And of course, I can't think of anything more darker than that.
Something else to think about just hit my thoughts. When that eclipse went across Texas, it went across my mom and dad's farm. And when that, just that short amount of time that the sun was darkened, it was cold. Mm-hmm. The temperature dropped. Now this happened for 3 hours? Our good folks had to go home and get some more jammies on because it had to happen.
They literally felt it.
They did. There's no way you could forget something like that.
How would you not remember that event? They literally felt Christ dying on the cross.
Right.
We had an eclipse before that here in Virginia. I believe it was in the 70s, early 80s maybe. I was working at the time when the eclipse occurred. And that time, it literally got dark here. I don't know if anybody else remembers that. It sticks out to me because it felt kind of eerie for things to get dark in the middle of the day. It was about around 11 or 12 o'clock when the sky turned dark. And it didn't last nowhere near 3 hours.
No,
and it wasn't everywhere as dark as it was here. Other states had it, but it wasn't as dark. And like Kathy said, it got cold. But for me, it was this eerie feeling. This, it's not real type thing, you know. This is, it's hard to explain the feeling that went through me at the time. So I imagine when this happened there, the people that were there, they had to get a weird feeling, a weird, whatever it is that comes over you.
It affected eclipse. It affects the animals.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You didn't say something?
Yeah. When that earthquake happened, I was in a house cleaning. I didn't have a TV on or anything. And all of a sudden, the pictures on the wall started clinging and moving. They didn't fall off, but, you know, that you don't ever see.
That's right. And when you're talking about the eclipse, which that's one of the big things they said, that some of the schools even let out because they were afraid of what would occur, which is kind of silly. We've been through eclipse before. But the animals act different. So when the complete darkness changed, not only was it dark, not only was it cold, but those who had animals, those who had other things, it affected them. Mm-hmm. And seeing all these animals doing these weird things because they knew it was going to, it affected the whole earth. That's an event that you're not going to forget. Even if you weren't at the cross, you could have been 1,000 miles away from it. You were affected at that moment. The whole earth and the whole earth. How would anybody forget that? And we kind of read over these things and events that occurred. Yeah, it was dark. Yeah, there was a sign over the cross. We kind of read through this. The next one I want us to look at is, we kind of read over, because it's only mentioned in Matthew. Somebody want to turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and verses 51 through 53. Maybe might have a different version than I have here.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many.
Let's start with the veil. You know somebody probably there, literally watching the veil, and had no way to explain it. How they could probably explain how to tear from the bottom, but from the top? All the way down, they're going, right, it's dark. All this stuff's going on. Now the veil's tearing from the top to the bottom. Telling that story. That's just amazing. But the earthquake that we talk about, and the graves were opened up. And it says, first of all, the earthquake and the rocks were split. They were split. In other words, the rocks were broke open. So you know what caused those graves to open up. They were split open. That's important for later on. And the graves were opened up, and many of the bodies of the saints, many were fallen asleep, were risen. Now, the time frame, I can't really tell you, because I tried to really look. I'm going to try to put this together. I know they've risen, and I know they've risen after the resurrection. So there's a lot of barism that I would have to put into this. But we know that the graves were opened up, and they arose after the resurrection. They were awakened. And they went to the holy city, appearing to men. This is one of those areas that I really struggled with to try to figure out what's going on here. So I cannot tell you when exactly they came out of the grave. I can tell you when the grave opened during that first earthquake. But I can't tell you when they arose. Because I don't, putting this to English, if somebody had historically could go back to the original writings, could probably put it better in perspective than little Brian Bear can. So this would be all barism for a moment. Why did they arise? Come out of the graves and go talk in the holy city. My perspective is, can you imagine this? They were in paradise. My feelings is, and this is the way I feel, and this is strictly what I feel. Please don't take this as scripture, because I can't find anything in scripture to say this went on. My feeling was, just like the one on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. They were all together in paradise, given to experience that, those 3 days with Christ. When they came and arose with Jesus, they told them all about paradise. You know where I was at? I was in paradise. So there's so much more after this. It's not about an earthly kingdom. It's about a heavenly kingdom. So when they rose up and they saw family members and they talked to family members who knew they'd been dead forever, I don't know how long. How long they've been gone. But they arose again. They're telling their family members what paradise is like. What it's like being in that. Because Scripture tells us, and this is a whole other lesson. Scripture tells us about paradise and heaven. And what's the difference and stuff like that. So that's a whole other lesson that we can go down and talk about one day. But you know, they can tell them, you know, when I was walking around like this and I could barely walk, I guarantee you they weren't walking like that no more. They can tell them how I have no more pain, no more sorrows. I have understanding. I have an understanding of what all this means. Telling their family members, and if my grandfather rose today and I was able to talk to him about what he's experienced in paradise, he's been gone for many, many years. I'm going to tell everybody that story.
That's right.
I'm going to tell, you know, my grandfather died when I was in high school. He came up to me this last week. No, you're crazy. No, I'm telling you. That would probably I'd be one person you can't convince me any other thing. And they went into the holy city and had interaction. And no, somebody else could say, you know, he was here. I saw him. Mm-hmm. I saw his granddaughter and I saw pictures of him, and that's the man. So they can confirm their stories. When we start putting these events together, what really occurred on that day, it's just mind-boggling.
If they came out of the grave, are the graves where they will be transformed? I mean, because if they came right and they've been dead a long time, they would be pretty bad looking.
There is them again. Let me tell you. This is. We don't know how they went back. Because that's one thing that I wonder. Did they live a full life and continue on for the rest of their life till they died again? I'd be mad. You took me away from that, and I got to stay here, and knowing how this world, I'd be mad. So I don't know how they went back. But when we look at Jesus' form, everybody could recognize Jesus. There's a few that didn't because they weren't expecting it, but they could recognize it. So I think Jesus walked through the door of a locked door. So it's not the fully physical state that we're thinking of it. It's a form, how maybe we look spiritually. We'll be able to be recognized. People will know who we are in heaven. We'll know all our family members and stuff like that. Everything looks the same, but it's not of the same physical failure parts. So I don't know how they look, but they probably were in verism again, because I ain't found nothing in Scripture. This is the only place in the Bible that tells us about this event, is how they really look. To me, they were probably in their young, good-looking form, back in the day type look. They were perfect and they had no flaws, no stuff like that. I don't know, but they were recognizable. I know that.
And maybe I'm off track. So my question is, these words in Matthew, are they not a correlation to what Paul is telling us in 1 Thessalonians, where the dead in Christ shall rise? This is the first example where, because it says in Matthew, the bodies of the saints. And later on, Paul is reminding us, if we are of Christ, that we shall rise again.
Mm-hmm. You're 100% right, Carla.
Okay,
you're right on the track. Because there's this difference between paradise and what our final resting place in heaven is going to be. Because he's away preparing for that. So when the judgment day comes, it tells us in Scriptures, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Mm-hmm. And then we get to go.
He tore that veil. Because remember, the high priest no longer needs to come into the way for me. Because I can say, Lord, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
Here I am. Here's what I've done wrong. Mm-hmm. That veil was torn. I'm working on my direct relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. But you're 100% right. It's almost an example of Judgment Day, what's going to occur. It is, because the dead shall rise first. But when the dead arise on Judgment Day, they're going up with Christ. They're getting to see the whole event occur. Then we get to go up there and see the whole event. And that's a whole other study that we can do, where what Judgment Day is really going to look like on that day. I got 5 minutes. So, I don't know how they look. I know they were recognizable. I know that they can recognize them as saints, and we probably went to family members and told them. But I know this event occurred. I know that they rose, came out of the grave when Christ came out of his grave.
And all we know, too, is that this was the power of God that did this. There's no other way it would have happened without the power of God. And that's what those people must have felt. That's why this is so good. Go ahead.
It's crazy when you put it all together. I got 5 minutes. I want to talk about the lead into the sermon this morning. I want to go ahead.
I just want to make a little short comment. We still have to bear in mind that there's always some things that we're not supposed to know the answer to. And keep in mind also that the Scripture says that we are not dead, we are asleep. And we will arise when Christ wakes us up, those that are in Christ. And he woke up Lazarus, but Lazarus had to die again too in order to wake up again to go to heaven. So if these people woke up and came out, it may not have been like Jesus. When he came out of the grave, And he told people don't touch, you know, he couldn't touch him because he hadn't finished, he hadn't been doing all the work that he was supposed to do. I can't get the words right. But he, they were in that property, in that state. Like you said, they were recognized. But when we get to our final destination, which will be in heaven to receive our final reward, we still won't have a physical body like this. You know, so, and then we'll still also understand things a little bit better because you're not supposed to know the answers to everything, man, while you're on it.
And you 100%, our mind is not capable of understanding all that. Because one, I give you one perspective to think about before I switch over to you, is that time, we measure time. There is no time measurement when we get there. It's eternity. How do you measure eternity? So we don't have the ability to fully understand everything. But to see those things, to be there a part of those things and to witness those things, it had to be mind-blowing. It had to be unforgettable. It had to leave a permanent impression on those who were involved. Then that's why you see it on history books and stuff like along those lines.
Well, I just was going to mention that those things that were raised from the dead, I don't think they were too overjoyed. Because I go back to Saul when he went to the medium to call Elijah back. And Elijah came to Saul and he was angry because you woke me from my rest. How dare you disturb my rest? But this was done by a human, okay? Here is God's power that raised them, which would be a whole different ballgame.
And the other perspective is they have a better understanding. And they would probably say, I'll do whatever it takes.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
I'll do whatever it takes because I know now.
Yeah.
I'll do whatever it takes. The other big event that we're going to lead into our sermon, so those will kind of miss it. I ain't here this morning. We'll kind of miss this point of it. Is the stone. That wasn't split. That was literally rolled back. And as we'll go through scriptures starting the worship service, it was not a small stone. There was a conversation and wondering how are we going to move this big stone. And the other thing, it was guarded. It was sealed. Pilate told them, which we'll talk about in a little bit, to make sure that it's not able to open up. And tombs were designed back then so robbers couldn't get into them. There was no back door. So it was designed, these tombs were designed because people put personal items in them and stuff like that that meant to their family. And grave robbers, if they could find a way to rob them, would rob them. This tomb was not only taken care of typically by the stone, but they did everything within their power to make sure that nobody could get an access to this tomb. So we got to realize and understand that that's an event within itself there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I walked by that grave afterwards, and somehow, some way, they got that stone moved. All these things put that impression so this event would impact to the point that it would be no doubt, there would be no question, and it would be unforgettable.
Yep.
I just want to add to that point, is what you're saying, that grave was the most secure grave that was ever made because he was riding through it, and they wanted to make sure that wasn't going to happen.
Start thinking about that as we get ready for the worship service. Start thinking about that, how that grave was supposed to be and what that really means.
Like the
Titanic. How did we do? I went 1 minute over.
Oh.
I did good. Usually I'm 5-10 minutes over, but I did it 1 minute over.